In Philadelphia, I work as a janitor at a building. It's a counseling center. And I clean all the rooms. And I clean all the toilets. You know, that's what I do. It's kind of fun, you know. And there's one room up in the top of the floor. And whenever I go in there, there's this statue. It looks like a person, but it's not really a person. I don't know how to describe it to you, but it's a cool-looking one, you know. So every time I see it, I'm like, that is so cool, you know. And one evening, I got up to their room, and I saw the, you know, statue, and I said, wow, that's a cool-looking one. I was like, man, this is amazing. And I looked to my left, and there was the guy who occupies the room. Todd is his name. So I said, Todd, where did you get this thing? This is so cool. I was thinking I could buy it myself, right? And he's like, oh, Juan, I made it. And I thought to myself, you made this thing? Like, this is amazing. And I have to start asking him, like, Todd, what happened? Like, why? Why did you make this? How did you make it? And where did it come from? And he was telling me that he was art major, and he was telling me all about his life. And there was this understanding that I was so captivated by the statue in the first place. But the moment I understood who made this statue, that made my direction and focus and my interest not focus on the statue itself, but I was actually focusing on the one who made the statue. And the reality of the gospel is this, that God has made us renewed in Christ Jesus, and it has a purpose, and the purpose of that grace toward you, the church, is so that his name will be glorified. And that's what we're going to look at this evening as we look at the passage. Now, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to have to kind of start from chapter 1 a little bit slowly, a little bit quickly, but get to chapter 2. So I want us to kind of focus on what is happening here. So if you look at chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he, talking about God the Father, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Now, here's the thing. Book of Romans, when Paul is describing the gospel, he begins in chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is being revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who suppress the truth of God. He begins with the wrath that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is this impending judgment, and there is no one who has excuse before the wrath of holy and righteous God. And he puts all men under subjection to sin and says, because you have sinned against holy and righteous God, you deserve damnation. That's the way Book of Romans begins of the gospel message. The Book of Ephesians begins this way. It says, you have been blessed. Church, if you're in Christ Jesus, you already have been blessed. Whether you feel like it, whether you think of it, whether there's raining outside, hurricane outside, whether there's drought outside, the reality is you have already been blessed in Christ Jesus. And Paul begins his gospel not with a condemnation and need of a salvation from the condemnation, but he gives a different perspective of the gospel, that salvation is a blessing. That he's going to say, this is the blessing from God. And he begins to this text and says, who has blessed us in verse 3, in Christ. That the rest of the chapter 1, he's going to repeat this word over and over and over. It is in Christ, in him, in the beloved, in him, in him, in him. And there is a reality that our blessing is in Christ. It's not elsewhere, but it is the fact that we are united with him, that we now are living in the presence of the Lord. Now we have become brothers and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. We have this heavenly blessings. For as Christ is seated in heavenly places, we are blessed. That's why he says at the end of verse 3, and verse 4, and verse 3, sorry, he says, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, it's because Christ was not only resurrected, but he's ascended, and now he is in heaven. And we, united with Christ, are blessed now. And he begins, it's a weird way of thinking about the gospel, right? Quite often, gospel begins with sin and judgment that is to come. But Paul has this even greater perspective of what this salvation is. It's not just merely salvation from sin, but it is the salvation that brings you the greatest blessing that can ever come upon a person. And he is going to reason, he's going to propose what this blessing looks like. And he says this, verse 16, if you look at chapter 1. It says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you my prayers. Verse 17, that the God of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Please understand, Paul is writing this letter that you may know. He's praying. He says, I'm praying for you, church. He loved the church of Ephesus. And he says, I am praying for you every night, every morning. And this is my prayer, that you may have the knowledge of this. And this knowledge is the hope that which is prepared for you. And he says, this hope, look at what he says in verse, end of verse 18. He says, what the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward you, toward us who believe. So what Paul is wanting, what Paul is praying for the church, is very interesting, isn't it? He says, I want you to know that you are blessed. And he says, I want you to know the depth of the blessing you have received in Christ Jesus. I think sometimes our Christian walk is weak. I'm talking about my life, actually. I think my walk is so weak, and I struggle with petty things, you know? I struggle with, I always pray, Lord, I want to honor you, I want to glorify you, but there are times when I'm like, oh, I'm so sinful. And we struggle with our petty sins and sometimes even bigger sins. Sometimes our walk and our faith, amidst all of this, he says, what you really need is to know that blessing you have received, that you are blessed, and how much the depth and the riches of that blessing is what the church needs today. And he brings them to remembrance in chapter 2, verse 1. Now we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now this pertains to our text this evening. And he begins chapter 2, verse 1, and he says this. He reminds them where you were. He says, verse 1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. So he describes what sin is in this particular way. He says, you have walked in this path of sin. He says, this is what the walk looked like, following, verse 2, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. He says that there is a walk that you were living as unbelievers. There is a walk that you were living apart from Christ. Maybe some of you came to Christ in the latter part of your life. Maybe some of you were blessed to be a covenant children. I did not have such blessing. I was born to a non-Christian family. My parents are still not Christians. I remember when I started doing mission work, my mom kicked me out of the house, and I had to find my own place. You know, I was like, oh, what's happening? My mom kicked me out. Took a whole year for us to reconcile. But I know where I come from. I know what my parents are like. I know their background. I know what that baggage of sin and destructive lifestyle and the patterns of sin looks like. I've tasted and seen it. Probably my first word that I usually joke about it is, it's probably a curse word, because it was just simply what I heard each day in and day out. I know what it is to live and to walk in the life and the path of trespasses and sin that you once walked. And Paul is trying to remind us the place we have once walked, not in the same reason for Romans, not to say all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but he is saying, look at the riches of the grace that God has for you. Verse 3, it says, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature, the children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. He is bringing about the path they have walked before, previously, to show and contrast, look where you are now. He says, verse 4, but by God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That you were walking. You're walking far away. You're, a matter of fact, enemies of God. You are never going toward the Lord. You are walking far away, running away, should I say. But it is God who has drawn you near. And it is God who has made you alive together with Christ. It is God who has brought you out of darkness into light. let me put it this way. I was talking to Donna earlier, and she was showing me about the what are those things that comes down? So when the wind blows, you have the things, shutters, that's right. So you shutter the whole house, and she was telling me when you shutter every single window, the house is so dark and gloomy. I've never been in there yet, and maybe when I live here long enough, I'll experience what that is like. But that he is saying that your walk, your life was dead in trespasses. It was just dark. Your life was shuttered in sin. And it is the grace of God that penetrated through those shutters and snapped those open, and the light shone in. And that's the reality, what Paul is trying to show them, that you are in your darkness, that you are in the walking in the ways of the trespasses, but it is by the grace of God you have been saved, that he has raised you up again together with Christ, made you alive with him, and now he has seated you, verse 6, us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, if you go to look at verse 8, which is today's text, having that understanding, number one, that it is about the blessings of God has for us to the church, and how that blessing is actually comparing to where we were and now where we are. But he says, how did this blessing come about? How were we blessed in Christ? How did you get your blessing? How were you blessed? And he says in verse 8, he says, for by grace you have been saved. The reason why we are saved is by grace, he says. And then at the end of that salvation, he says it is through faith. He categorizes our salvation in two sides of ideas, a grace and faith. And he explains what that grace is, and he explains what that faith is. In verse 8, he says, and this is not your own doing. Now, ESV translates your own doing. If you look at King James, he says, of yourselves. If you look at the Greek, it's really of yourselves. He's saying, you're not saved out of yourselves. It is not something that came from who you are. It doesn't come from within you. Let me put it this way. It's not because you're so pretty, even though many of you are pretty looking to me. Why are you guys laughing? I'm being real. Even though you're so strong and mighty, even though you're rich and your parents are somebody, and your parents might be a pastor, an elder, or a deacon, your parents, he says, it is not of yourselves. It is not of how rich you are. It is not of how powerful you are. It is not of how much influence you have. It's not of how smart you are. It's not of how many languages you can speak. It's not how articulate you are. It is not of yourselves, he says. It is by grace. You're saved, not of yourselves. And he says this. He says, what does that grace mean? It is not of yourselves. In the part after that, he says, it is the gift of God. He says the salvation, entirety of your salvation, he says, it is a gift of God. The way God has elected you before the foundation of the world to bless you, It is how he has called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. It is God's regenerating and giving you and making you alive, even though you were dead. It is God making you no longer enemies of God, but of his own people, adopting you as a children of God. It is God's election, it's God's justification, and his sanctification and glorification. Entirety of salvation, he says, is his gift, including the faith and repentance. You have been saved by grace. It is not of yourselves, but it is the gift of God. If any of us in this room will say, I am saved, you have to say it is by grace. It is not of ourselves, but it is a gift that we have received. So the blessing that God has given to us, number one. Number two, it's because we have been saved by grace. How do we receive this blessing? How do we receive this salvation? It is by grace. Third point that I would like to look at, it is through faith. Verse 9, it says, not a result of works. It is not something that you have done, he says. It is not something you have accomplished. It is not because you have lived a really, really good life. It is not because you have gone and climbed the Mount Everest and put a flag there and put your name on it and it says, I've conquered the world. It is not because you have made your name known or you've become CEO of somewhere or you have gathered a certain amount of wealth or you have achieved yourself and made a name for yourself. It is not because you have accomplished something. It is not of your works, he says. But it is by faith, isn't it? It is by faith. It's the only thing we have done is receive by faith. It is not even repentance. I think sometimes we confuse repentance and faith many times because they do go together. But it is not how deep our repentance is. But it is the fact that we trust in the finished work of Christ Jesus. As Eric has preached earlier, it is your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ you have just openly received. The graciously God has given to you as a gift, this salvation, this blessing, that all you have ever done was not work for it, but you have just received it and said, wow, it's amazing. All you have done is just received it and says, thank you, I've been blessed. So it is this blessing we have received by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a result of works. But here is a key thing. Verse 9, he says, it is not a result of works, but there is a reason why God has made a salvation in this particular way. Why God has made salvation by grace through faith. The reason for that, he says, end of verse 9, so that no one may boast. I mean, think about it. Can you boast if you have received this kind of salvation? It is a gift. It is not it's not because you're so good or good looking and so pretty. It is not because you're so smart and accomplished. It's not because your parents are something or somebody. It is all given to you. Can you boast about it? It is that we just receive by faith without doing any works. You have not accomplished and achieved your salvation, but it is merely given to you by grace. It was merely received by faith. And I want us to really think about this point. Where in the world have you seen this kind of thing? Let me put it this way. If you go to school, you go in there, you study. And if you study really, really hard, you study really, really hard, and you get 90% right, and they go, okay, B+. You know, and you study nothing and you get 60, and what you get? You get an F, right? But then just imagine you go to school and you work really, really, really hard and you finally got that 90. You're like, I got a B+. Mommy, look, I got a B+. And then you know this kid on your right and he never studies, always sleeping, you know, he never does anything right, right? And he gets everything wrong. He gets 60, 50%, and then teacher gives him A, boom. What would you say? What would your parents say? You'll call the school district and says, there is something's wrong here. This is not right. But that's what it is, isn't it? It's like you go and you work really hard and you don't get a promotion. And the kid and the guy who was sleeping and always coming late, he gets promotion. Everything about our lives, our experience, it's important who your father is, right? It's important who you know. It's important how pretty you are, how handsome you are. It's important how good you are at what you're doing, isn't it? All of your experience, my experience has been, if I don't want to get fired, I better be there on time. I better clean that toilet well, you know? But and yet, the salvation, the most important thing, the greatest blessing we can have, he says, it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with what you have done. It is the most profound statement that you cannot find anything like this elsewhere in the world. You have been saved by grace through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not of your doing. Here is the thing. So that no one may boast. Can you boast if this kind of salvation is given to you? You can boast. Hey, look, my dad is this so and so. You can say, look, I worked hard and I got 90% right. But over here, he says, no, it is by grace, through faith. You cannot boast on yourselves. You cannot boast in your accomplishments. He says, no, this is not the reason. But here is the beauty of it. See, he does not want. The salvation is given to us by grace through faith so that we may not boast of ourselves. But he says in verse 10, for we are his, God's, workmanship. It is God who has made you. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old has gone and a new has come. You are new creation. Who you are made, he says even deeper, created in Jesus Christ. That you're made in the likeness of Christ, renewed, a new creation. You are And I want you to really think about that. Remember that statue? When I knew who made it, guess what? I didn't really care about the statue anymore. I was actually so caught up with this man who made such beautiful thing. And that's the reality. When God has made you new, you're no longer be able to boast over myself. You're like, I saved myself. No, you say, look at the one who saved me. Have you seen, have you heard of this one? Look at my life. Look how I've been transformed. You don't know where I'm come from, but I know that my Lord Savior, he lives and he is working in my life. And there is your boast. There is your boast. And he has made you new in Christ Jesus. In verse 10, continuing on, he has another reason for that, not only boasting of him, but also he says, for good works. God has blessed you. God has saved you to not to boast over yourselves, but that you boast of Christ. And the way of a boasting, he says, it is for good works. Now, here's the thing. It doesn't say great works. You know what I mean? You know, when I was younger, I think when I was in early 20s, I was like, I want to do great things for the Lord. You know, I want to go missions field, and I want to go. And I've been to some of the weirdest places eating weirdest things. I'm like, I want to do great things for the God. And I turned 30 and I said, no. Good is good enough. It is not great and awesome things, but good works that Christ is calling us to do. And look what he says. He says, which God has prepared beforehand, as God has promised you and as God has called you out of darkness before the foundation of the world. God had a plan already for you. And all the experiences of your life, I don't know about, I'm sure many of you guys are much older than I am, so I'm sure you can look back and say, wow, that's what God used. That's how God used it. Don't you see that? You know, my parents, I grew up in an alcoholic family. My dad was an alcoholic. Grew up with seeing a lot of abuse and such things, and they divorced. And I tell you this, I look back and now I can see why those painful times were necessary for now. I could see God was preparing me for something. Because I go to some weird places in the middle of a hut somewhere, and I go, I knock on the door, like, can I share the gospel with you? And then they're like, oh, you know, you Christians, and you come in. And I was like, I tell them my testimony, how my life was broken, my family is broken. And then all of a sudden, they know what I'm talking about, because they see not some American weird kid coming in, but they see someone who's felt and pained, and through it all, they can accept the gospel, that this Creator who has made me new, he can see that he has done an awesome work in my life. That all of your life in God's hands has a purpose. However dark and however gloomy, however painful, however difficult it was, God has a purpose in that. He has a prepared for you. Now, at the last verse there, he says this, for we should walk in them. I want us to really think about that. It is a Christian life is not to achieve, but it is a walk. It is a walk with the Lord, isn't it? It is not walking alone in darkness, unsure, uncertain of where you're going. But you know God has prepared and beforehand, and you're walking on this path, doing the good works, or should I say this way? I personally like to call it this way, faithful walk. You walk on the path, not moving to your left, to the right, but walk faithfully to this walk that God has now placed you. Remember, where you are walking, remember, you're walking in darkness. You're walking in the powers of the prince of this air. You walked along the path that is contrary to this world, to Christ. But now he says God has placed you on a path to walk on, a new kind of path. And here's the thing. When I was in Rwanda, I was walking around just, you know, I had a break after work, and then I had a break, so I took a walk around, and I went to this hill, and there was this path. And it's a path not paved, it's path because people just walk down that road. Because all these kids, every morning and every evening, they come with the jerry can to get water from the lake. You know, so I watch them in the morning, I'm like, oh, they're coming down. You know, and they come and get the water, they go, and I'm like, you know, one day I'm going to follow them. So I got on the path, and I started walking. And in Rwanda, their dirt is all red. You know, so I was walking down and I see grass really, really tall and just little paths. And I realized something. This is what Christian walk is, isn't it? It is a walk that you're going, but it is the walk that's marked with the blood of Christ. It is Christ who has walked this path he has done already. He is the one who has called beforehand by the Father to walk on this path of obedience, to walk in the doing of the good works and giving glory to the Father. It is a walk that Christ has walked, not boasting of himself, but boasting of the one who has sent him to accomplish the salvation for your sake and my sake. And it is this path that he has walked. God has placed you now as his new creation. As Christ has walked this faithfully, he's calling you and I to walk this path faithfully, knowing that you have not been saved by of yourselves or of your good works, but you have saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of good works, so that you may not boast, but that you may boast in this, of his glorious grace. Church, you have been saved by grace through faith for the praise of his glorious grace. My prayer for you and myself is that we may live proclaiming this grace. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through your Son we have life, a life abundant, a life that is blessing, that we are now called to bless others through this truth. But Lord, it is because we have been blessed in Christ that it is by grace through faith we have been saved. So we thank you. We thank you for this salvation you have given to us so freely. May we go and proclaim it freely to others that they may see this awesome King who's risen, who's alive, and who's now calling us to walk with him. We thank you, and may your name be glorified. We pray all this for Christ's sake. Amen.